There's a book called Isaac Storm, which is a true story about a Category 4 hurricane that wiped out Galveston, Texas in 1900. This hurricane has been called the deadliest natural disaster in American history. In 2005, Hurricane Katrina killed 1,833 people. This storm that wiped out Galveston in 1900 killed over 6,000 people. Months before the hurricane, the chief meteorologist and National Weather Service officer in Galveston named Isaac Klein, this is why the book is called Isaac Storm, Chief Meteorologist Isaac Klein had written an article for the Galveston Daily News in which he derided the idea of significant damage to Galveston from a hurricane as a, quote, crazy idea, end quote. His article played a significant role in preventing the construction of a proposed seawall that would have prevented a lot of destruction and would have saved many lives. One of the main plots of the book, plot lines, I should say, of the book is about how everyone was convinced that a hurricane could never strike Galveston, even as this hurricane ominously approached. The author vividly describes how, as the streets began to flood, people went about their business as if nothing was wrong. Children played in the water, and men gathered for breakfast at the local diner, and no one fled from the storm that was about to strike. Again, some didn't worry because Isaac Klein had assured them that it would not be a severe storm. Others simply believed that Galveston was invincible. Some thought they had never seen a hurricane strike Galveston, and because they hadn't, that a hurricane never would strike Galveston. However, when Isaac Klein began to see what was happening, he's credited with violating Weather Bureau policy and unilaterally issuing a hurricane warning. But this warning came too late to allow residents to evacuate the island. Isaac's wife, Cora, drowned in the storm. So for a number of reasons, people assured themselves that nothing bad would happen. And as a result, over 6,000 people died one September day in 1900. No doubt thousands of people could have been spared if they had merely taken advantage of the security that was available to them. They could have been safe if they had only sought a refuge. Psalm 9, verses 1 through 10 says, "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High." Verse 9 and 10 then says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Verse 9 again says, "The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold or a refuge in times of trouble." The word refuge used here in several translations is rendered stronghold. In other translations, it's rendered high tower and fortress in other versions. The word can be translated secure height or lofty retreat. It is a Hebrew word which literally means a hill fort, a fort on a hill, a place of great security and protection, a sanctuary, a refuge. David used this word when he described God in Psalm 144, verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Praise be to the Lord my rock." Verse 2, "He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold or high tower, and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me." Listen to that verse again, verse 2. "He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me." David's use of the metaphor of God as a refuge or a high tower is likely due to his having often experienced safety in such places when he was fleeing from King Saul. For example, 1 Samuel 23, verse 14 tells us that David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Have you ever felt the need for a refuge? Have you ever felt the need for a place to escape from the pressing battles of life? The Christian life is a battle, and sometimes we need to flee to the safety of God's refuge. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, Moses described God in this way. He said, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemies before you." In Isaiah 25 and verse 4, in his song of praise, speaking of God, Isaiah said, "You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat." How does God serve as a refuge for us today? Well, the Bible teaches that the Lord is a refuge against his enemies, or against enemies, I should say. When we think of enemies, we always think of people, people who want to hurt us, often people who want to harm us physically. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Everyone has enemies. Christians have enemies. A Christian's enemies are anything that hinders our faith, anything that hinders our faithfulness to God. Anything that tempts you to do evil is an enemy. Anything that stirs up pride, hatred, gossip, envy, discontent, and malice in your heart, these are enemies. Anything that causes fear, anything that would cause depression or discouragement, things that would cause us to question God's love and care for us, these are our enemies. But God lifts us up above the battle. He protects us from the enemy. This is seen in the statement of the psalmist in Psalm 23, verse 5, which says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The picture here is that of a magnificent banquet or feast, which is provided by a most gracious and benevolent host. This host not only has an abundance to feed you, but the host also has the power to protect you, even in the midst of, even while surrounded by, enemies. You can sit down at this table and enjoy this feast with the confidence, with the peace, and with the security that you will not only be amply provided for, but you will also be completely protected from harm. Even while being surrounded by the enemy, the Christian is sustained. The Christian is protected. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, "With good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me?" The riches of God's love are the provisions on which we feed, and these supplies are ministered to the soul in ways that the world simply cannot understand. Even while our enemies prowl around, even while opposing forces encircle us and seek to bring us down, God is our refuge against enemies. And the Lord is a refuge from want or need. The Christian has promises from the Father, promises of God's love and care, promises of the Father's provisions. God has said, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you," Hebrews 13, 5. You can know that God will take care of you. You can know that God will be a refuge in your life in times of trouble. The psalmist said in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 7, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2 says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Then verses 9 and following says, "If you say the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." God is our refuge in times of spiritual want. God is our refuge in times of spiritual need. God is our refuge in times of spiritual emptiness. And the Lord is a refuge against sin. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All sinners are helpless before God. All sinners are ruined and without hope before God. All sinners can do nothing to earn or to deserve being forgiven for their sins. Left on our own, we are in the grasp of sin. We are in the grip of the devil. We are slaves to our own desires." Jesus pronounced blessed those who are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Those who are poor in spirit are those who recognize their spiritual need, those who realize that without God's help, they have no hope. Peter felt this when he saw Jesus for who he really was after that great catch of fish recorded in Luke chapter 5. When it was clear to Peter that Jesus was no ordinary man, Peter declared, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Not only did Peter recognize who Jesus was, but Peter also recognized who he himself was, a sinner in need of mercy. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Beginning in verse 9, Luke writes, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' Then Jesus said, 'I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" Like Peter, this tax collector knew he was helpless and hopeless without God. But God has given us a refuge from this hopelessly lost condition. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, God says that because of the forgiveness that he would offer through the blood of his Son, God said, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Who is this promised for? This refuge is for those who have been raised. Without the resurrection of Christ, we have no refuge. Without the resurrection of Christ, we have no refuge against enemies. Without the resurrection of Christ, we have no refuge from needs. Without the resurrection of Christ, we have no refuge against sin. Refuge is for the raised. In Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul mentioned the working of God's mighty power, which he says in verse 19, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul wrote, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him." Paul said, "You were made alive when you were raised up." That's referring to baptism. Let me read that again in a succinct way, starting with verse 1. "You were dead in trespasses and sins," verse 4, "but God," verse 5, "made us alive together with Christ," verse 6, "and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is our refuge against sin. But what good does it have? What good does it do to have a place of safety, a sanctuary, a safe harbor, if we don't take advantage of it? God is a refuge for those who have been raised. In the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, "In Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ." He explains what that means. He says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." Again, that's talking about baptism. You were buried in him, with him in baptism. You were raised with him through faith. You had been dead in your sins, but God made you alive when he raised you up from the waters of baptism and forgave all your sins. Refuge is for the raised. Refuge in God is for the raised. The raised. The world is completely absorbed in selfish interests. Those of the world are totally oblivious to the damage they are causing to themselves. Those of the world are totally oblivious to the damage they are causing to others. They are totally oblivious to the devastation they will eventually bring on themselves. In this lifetime or in the next, they will encounter a hurricane beyond their imagination. They will encounter a virus far beyond their capability to avoid or to immunize against. But blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Psalm 146, verse 5. And Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40 says, "The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold, their fortress in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." Do you have troubles? Do you have enemies? Do you seek refuge from sin? In these troublesome times, in these days of concern and uncertainty, let the Lord set you on high. Let the Lord be your high tower, your fortress. Let the Lord be your refuge.